So the scripture lesson is from Mark, and it's verses 1 through 39. As soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priest accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priest handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked him, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. After flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him to the courtyard of the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him. "Hail, King of Jews!" They stuck his head with the reed, spat on him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of his purple cloak, put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription on the charge against him read, "The King of Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, so that we may see and deliver those who were crucified with him," also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloha, Eloha, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it for him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And so we have this trial that takes place. So when I was showing you the picture of the Mount of Olives, at the very bottom is the garden where it's believed that Jesus was taken into custody, and then they took him back up just outside the walls of Jerusalem, back up that hill. That valley that was kind of in front of us is called the Kidron Valley. So whenever you read that in the Bible, it gives you an idea where it is. It may not have seemed that steep, but like I said, when you go down it, you have to kind of switch back, or you'll just go so fast you can't almost keep from falling as you go down the hill. And then once you get to the bottom, it's several hundred feet back up to the town. And so it's a pretty steep walk back up. So even though this is Palm Sunday and I talked about the celebration of Jesus coming into town, I'm going to talk today about the trial. And I want us to have a better understanding of how it happened and how it happened the way it did. And so the religious leaders had taken Jesus into custody the night before. And they accused him and they sentenced him to death. Now, the problem for them is they can't do that. They have no power to sentence any Roman citizen to death. And although the Romans weren't exactly user-friendly group when they conquered you, as long as you didn't cause them any problems, they wouldn't cause you any problems. And if you were there when they conquered your land, you were a Roman citizen. So you had all the rights of any Roman citizen. And so a Roman citizen could not be sentenced to death except by the Roman governor. And if there was a death to be carried out, it had to be done by Roman troops. So if you kind of pay attention here, what the religious leaders did is they kind of changed the story. They're really upset with Jesus because he's talking about religious changes. And the reason they're upset is because it means instead of being in charge, they're going to be out of office. They're all getting evicted at the same time. So they have to figure out a way to get Jesus out. So when they go back in front of Pilate, the charges change. Because we read the story about when somebody asked him, well, who do I pay tribute to? And he says, pay what you're supposed to pay to God and pay what you're supposed to pay to Caesar. Well, they change that to, he's telling people not to pay taxes to Caesar. That is something you could get sentenced to death for. And then they said, well, he's saying that he's king. So clearly Caesar was in charge. And if you tried to unseat Caesar, that was a reason to be put to death. And so they're changing the story to make it fit what they want to. So if you think that only happens now, you're wrong. It happened 2,000 years ago. And so Jesus is silent on this. He really doesn't respond. And so when you have silence, there's a couple different things that can be going on. You can be, when something happens, it's just so like wonderful. And I was thinking of this the other day when I saw Sawyer the first time. I didn't really say anything. It was just such a miracle. And mom had a little trouble getting him born. And it was just such a miracle that he was there. And he was so little. And the very first thing I did was I counted fingers and toes and they were all there. And I don't think I said anything to anybody for a long time once I got there. Sometimes we don't say anything because we're just angry or fearful of what's going on. And we know if we say something, probably won't be very good. Now, you guys haven't met my mom, and I don't know if anybody knows here and here. She accuses me of never filtering what I say. What I tell her is I often say like the fourth or fifth thing that came to my mind. She just didn't realize I filtered it. And so sometimes when we're silent, we're trying to think of what the right thing is to say. But Jesus didn't really say anything here. Sometimes it's because our heart's broken. If you have a friend or family member that becomes ill or passes away or injured or whatever, sometimes we just don't know what to say and so we don't say anything. And sometimes it's silent because it's a tragedy. I think in this case, it was a tragedy because of what the people were going to do. And so when they talk about releasing Barabbas, there is a custom. Remember, we've been talking about this is Passover. This is why everybody's here. Part of Passover is that they could ask for one prisoner to be freed. And so I've always wondered how we end up with this guy that seems pretty likely to be guilty. He gets freed. So it's believed that Barabbas was an insurrectionist. There's kind of this constant struggle for people of Israel to fight against the Romans, to get the Romans out, put the Israel leadership back in control. And so he's part of that group. So it's believed he was an insurrectionist. He got caught up in a movement that wasn't successful. And so when we talked earlier today about the crowd cheering Jesus coming into town, those would have been his followers. Their trial was kind of held secretly at night. And so the people that are here now, it's not the same group of people. Because that's always bothered me. How did we go from, yay, yay, Jesus is here, we're so grateful, to like a week later and we're going, yeah, we want him crucified. And so that's always bothered me. And so this made a little more sense to me. It's not the same group of people that we've changed the crowd. Now, the people for Barabbas, because they were probably part of the insurrectionist group as well, they would have viewed him as being really brave and a patriot. And he was probably part of their group. And so they didn't really know Jesus. They may or may not have known about him, but they're about getting their friend, their colleague, released. And so you go from this great joy. And so I think basketball can be like this. So the one team comes down, they hit a bucket with 5 seconds to go, and they're up by one. Everybody is joyful, excited, yes. And what happens to that same group 5 seconds later when the other team makes a basket? It's disappointment. And so that doesn't cover the range of emotion exactly, but it gives you an idea how you can go from this euphoric, wonderful feeling, and then just a few short days later, from that group's point of view, it's a complete nothing. You had this person that was coming in, the Messiah, which I talked about last week, the Son of Man, someone that's going to change the world, it's going to bring about peace to all the world, and all of a sudden now he's gone. So you had this chance here to, they kind of three choices. People could either say Jesus or this insurrectionist. So they chose lawlessness, someone that wasn't doing what they should be doing, instead of the law, God's law. Instead of taking a man of peace and saving him, they chose a person of violence, because that's what the insurrectionists did. And instead of choosing a person of love, they chose a person of hatred and violence. Now, that's not the last time it's happened, because we have a whole world history where people will pick the wrong person to follow, and instead of following someone with love, instead of following Jesus, they follow someone that's the opposite, that hurts and harms people. So I'm pretty sure 2,000 years ago there wasn't a t-shirt shop in Jerusalem. But the reason I brought this picture is I wanted to give you an idea of how narrow the walkways were in the old part of Jerusalem. Now, clearly, I don't know what they looked like 2,000 years ago, but in Jerusalem, they have a tendency, because there's one place you can go where they're doing a dig now, and it shows the temple being built, the temple being destroyed, and you can tell by the difference in the color of the rock. And they continually build the city on top of the city. And so my guess is those pathways between the shops probably aren't that much different now than they were 2,000 years ago. But I just wanted to give you an idea how narrow those are. And for the most part, where the picture I was showing you, it from there, it goes back uphill. And that's where they believe Jesus was taken. And so the way this worked, if you were the person that was convicted and you were going to be placed on the cross, in this case, they beat Jesus. And when they talk about whipping him, the way they did that, they would take a whip. So we've probably all seen a whip, except they would either put metal shards or bone pieces on it. And so literally, it's going to rip your skin away every time that's hit. It would have just been awful. And it's not clear how long they did that, but they did it for some length of time. And then you carried your own cross up to the place you were going to be crucified. Soldiers didn't do it. You were responsible to get your own up there. And so they wanted to make sure everybody knew that you were bad and what the punishment was for not doing what the Romans wanted you to do. And so they did not take the shortcut. They took the long cut. So they were going to make you drag that cross up all the way. And so once they got you to that place, is they basically would lay down the cross. They would nail your hands and feet to it somehow. And then they put what they called a saddle. And what the saddle was to kind of support your body. Because if they didn't, you couldn't stay up there. And although Jesus died in a few hours, normally a person would stay on a cross for almost a week before they would die. And so when I've told before, that was the worst way for a Jewish person to die. It was long and painful. The women would come around and give somebody something to drink on a fairly regular basis. It usually had some kind of a painkiller in it because it was just awful. It was just an awful way to be killed. And so we, in this story, we talk about Cyrene, if I'm pronouncing it right, and it says he's the father of Alexandra and Rufus. And it's likely he was there. He believes he's from Africa. He was probably there to celebrate Passover, because remember I said everybody in their lifetime one time wanted to come and celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And so I forget what I deleted out the scripture, but this is that first part of Mark I read. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross. So here's a guy just standing there on the side of the walk when they're going through, and they say, hey, TJ, come here. You're going to carry this up there. He was just there for Passover. He didn't want to be part of that. And so now he's carrying the cross up because Jesus can no longer do it. Now, I told you guys a couple weeks ago, there's two different places, at least, in Jerusalem that they believe are these places that we read about. The English version, where the people from England believe, if you look at that rock on your left, does it sort of look like a face, a skull to you guys? You can see the eyes just above the fence and kind of a nose. So that's why they think that's the place. Because when it talks about this Golgotha skull, they think that's what it looks like. Now, if you're wondering why all those buses are at the bottom, it's because that's a bus station now. But they think that's the place. And probably about 200 yards from that and to the left and down, there's a tomb that they think is the tomb where Jesus was laid. Dennis and I were talking about last week after, I think, the evening service about the place under the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, because I talked about that. And I was going through those pictures, and it's just entirely different. And both groups will tell you they don't really know which one's the right place or the wrong place, but I just wanted you guys to picture that stone and how it looked like a face, just so you had a feel for what that looks like. And so part of what I got out of this week's reading was this comes later in Rome, in Romans. And so I don't know how many Rufuses there were, but it says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who'd been a mother to me as well. And what I'm wondering is, so here's Cyrene, and he's forced by the Roman soldiers to carry this cross. And we don't really talk about him. We don't know really what happened to him that day. I mean, he carries it, we assume, he gets up to the top, then he just fades into the crowd because he probably didn't want to be part of that anyway. But it's believed that he became part of the movement. So Jesus is on the cross, the Jewish leaders are trying to shame him into coming down. If you're all powerful, then just come down off the cross. But he doesn't do it. He stays up there. So just like Cyrene becomes involved accidentally, it seems likely that after that, he became more and more involved and believed that Jesus really was the Messiah. So the question for us as we come into this Easter week, what do we believe? Do we see things that Jesus has either done in our lives, the way he's changed us personally, the way he's changed family members, the way he's changed congregations and communities? Do we believe that that's real? Or is it just a story that somebody put in a book? Because we all have that choice. Now, so there's an article in the paper today, and with the violence that goes on, what you always will end up having is somebody will say, well, if there really was a God, why would he let people hurt people? You hear that all the time. And especially when you have two large shootings in a relatively short period of time, that's what you hear. God gives us the freedom to do what we want to do. Sometimes, whether people can control themselves or not, they make bad decisions. Sometimes we make bad decisions, we just don't hurt people, we hurt ourselves. God loved us so much that he let Jesus be on that cross. For all the people up until then, for all the people since then, including all of us and the people to come after us. He loves us and he cares for us. He doesn't control everything we do. He tries to guide and direct us with the love and the grace that he shares with us each and every day. The question is, do we allow ourselves to be led in that love, or do we do what we want to do? I would say that when you look around the world and you see some of the things that happen, it's because we do what we want to do. As we come into this Holy Week and as we come into Easter, think about, and the end of Lent, think about how you want God to lead you in all that you do. And if you need to make a change to become closer to him, don't wait till tomorrow, because we are not promised tomorrow's coming. You can do it today. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful that we can come and praise and worship you this day. Let us be driven by your power and strength as we go out into your world to make changes in people's lives, to guide them and direct them to the love that you share with us each and every day. Let them not be overcome by the violence that we see in the world, but by the peace and the love that you offer us each and every day. Amen.